Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the signs of spring that we now see breaking forth and the beauty in your creation. We thank you for that beauty that with the change of seasons, you declare the seasons. You determine when things are going to change. And new life comes from the ground. And we see beauty breaking forth. And so we thank you for this time of the year. Personally, it's my favorite time of the year, the spring. But all seasons have their good things about them. And so I thank you for your work that we can see, visualize. Because science can't totally explain how all this happens. We know that. But they try to, by evolution. And so, Lord, we declare that you are the God, the infinite God, the God that created everything and with your word. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that you've given us that we can study. So as we study and hopefully complete Joshua this morning, show us, each one of us, perhaps something in this reading or in this study that maybe we hadn't seen in that light before, that will encourage us and help us to leave this place, go into our time of worship, be give you the honor and glory and the praise throughout our worship, but make it a commitment on each of our parts to go back out into the world and share you with whoever crosses our path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles open to chapter 20 of Joshua, I'm going to read the first three verses and the last three. It's only 9 verses altogether, but I'm going to skip that middle group. You can read it for yourself. Fills in some detailed information. But those of you that have been with me, you know, throughout this study, know that we've talked about these cities of refuge before, both in the book of Numbers and in the book of Deuteronomy. And so it's Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 4, and now in chapter 19 as well, in Deuteronomy. So God puts some emphasis on this, and we can ask ourselves why. So let's read what the cities of refuge are all about in these first three verses. Then the Lord, Yahweh, said to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge, as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood." So that's the purpose of it. It's an unintentional death, not meant to happen, accidental. But the person that's killed or whatever happens in the incident, in the accident, you may have somebody that wants to come and seek revenge. And so the cities of refuge are purposes of protection against vengeance. And it allows a system to work that brings the story, presents a story in a court-like setting to determine the guilt or innocence. And so we think all of you are probably aware of the choke killing in New York City on the subway. And now the Marine that intervened and put a chokehold on the guy that was causing all the problems, and he's been a problem in the city anyway, and he died. The guy died. And so now they're rioting and everything else in New York over this because, you know, the black movement, Black Lives Matter movement and so forth, think it was racial. Or presented as racial. So anyway, we've got it right in our culture every day. If you watch the news, you'll see something that's just like fits a situation that you might read about in the Bible. But this is, he was arrested and let go, but but now they're trying to force the prosecutor to bring murder charges against him because he was just defending not only himself, but the others on the subway, that this guy was causing disruption. So anyway, I just point that current event that seems to kind of fit this a little bit. Let me read on in chapter 7, which identifies the six locations, refuge cities. Verse 7 says, set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali up north. Shechem is the second one, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, which is another name for Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. So those are the three mentioned there on the east side of the Jordan River. Then you have on the west side of the Jordan River. Then on the east side of the Jordan River, in Jericho, they designated Bezer, in the desert on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben. Ramoth is the fifth location in Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan, which is way up north in Bashan in the tribe of Manasseh, the half tribe of Manasseh. Any of the Israelites or any alien living among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing trial before the assembly. So that's an interesting concept that God put in his word. And so we try to practice it, I'd say, in our justice system. But we know it's not a perfect justice system. Sometimes innocent people are still accused and tried and found guilty. And some guilty people are found and let go. You know, so it isn't a perfect justice system by any means. So anyway, that's chapter 20. Chapter 21, I'm going to read just part of this. The first eight verses to kind of set the stage for what's going on here. And then I want to read the last three verses of this chapter. There's 45 verses in total, so there's a lot in between here, but it's a lot of details. And so I'm not going to read all the details, the names and locations and all these kind of things that are in there. But let me read the first eight verses of chapter 21. Now the family heads of the Levites. Now the Levites, I think most of us know, or all of us know, that they're the priestly tribe. Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, and he was put over the priestly tribe, or his descendants were. And so it says here, now the family heads of the Levites approached Eleazar, the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the heads of other tribal families of Israel. At Shiloh in Canaan, which is where the tribes were settling, Shiloh in Canaan, and said to them, the Lord commanded through Moses that you give us towns to live in, with pasture lands for our livestock. So as the Lord had commanded, the Israelites gave the Levites the following towns and pasture lands out of their own inheritance. The first lot came out for the Kohathites, clan by clan. The Levites, who were descendants of Aaron, the priest, were allotted 13 towns from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. The rest of the Kohath's descendants were allotted 10 towns from the clans of the tribes of Ephraim, Dan, and half of Manasseh. And then you have the second priest under Levite, the second son. Actually, might have been the first son, but he's listed second here. The descendants of Gershon were allotted 13 towns from the clans of the tribes of Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and half tribe of Manasseh up in Bashan, up north. And then verse 7, the descendants of Merari, which is the third son, clan by clan, received 12 towns from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun. And then verse 8, so the Israelites allotted to the Levites these towns and their pasture lands as the Lord had commanded through Moses. because the Levites, the tribe of Levi, didn't receive their own land, they had to be designated to take some of the land from the other tribes for the priests to live. And so that's what that's setting up. And then I just want to finish this chapter with the last three verses, 43 to 45. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. In other words, during the days of Joshua and them entering the promised land and fighting the Canaanites and all the otherites in the land of Canaan, if you will, the land that they were to take over, God had provided them reward, and they had conquered most all of the enemies. But we'll see, not everyone was conquered, but for the most part, it was a successful time with Joshua leading them. Verse 44, the Lord gave them rest, and that's what I put on the board. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. No one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them, defeated all their enemies. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. Again, I just like to relate those verses to our journey and to our goal and purpose, it should be. And we can see all the struggles, all the battles, all the things we're fighting, all the enemies that we have coming against us. And they're relentless. They're relentless. Whether it's individually things we have to fight, or whether we're fighting things as the church versus the secular world, whether we're fighting the demonic forces, whatever it is, evil, all those things are very relevant in our time, and they wear you down, and you have to keep resisting and standing up against it and following the Lord's way as best we can through these times. But ultimately the goal is to come into the Lord's rest. And you know, we know by our faith and by the word that, you know, to the believer, to those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will come into their rest, whether initially at death, if they believe in Jesus, they will receive their rest at death, and then ultimately there'll be a resurrection where we'll receive our new bodies. And then we have the other things that we're looking forward to, you know, Jesus coming back and ruling, reigning for 1,000 years on earth, and we participating in that as followers of Jesus, and then ultimately the eternal kingdom that's described as best we have it in Revelation 21 and 22. So we're looking for that rest. And they say there's no rest for the wicked. And so that's a saying that goes around. And so that seems to fit. And we're all sinners, so we all have to fit that description. But if we trust in the Lord and we try to faithfully follow his ways and witness our faith to others, I think God will honor that and bless our journey, even here on earth. It's not that the journey here on earth is all that bad, but there's challenges that we need to be willing to face along the journey.
You know what I think? I think they need to have that change, that stop doing that.
Do what? Stop doing what?
All the evil stuff.
Oh, do away with evil.
Yes.
Yeah, the only one that can do that is God himself.
Yeah.
We as humans, as his creation. Well, no, God. Yeah, no. Evil came, well, this you'd have to study all of Scripture. Yeah, is, started in the throne room of heaven. if you read all of Scripture, and the fallen angel that we sometimes call Lucifer or the devil or the, you know, wanted to rise to the throne of God. He wanted to be God. And so we have that history in the Bible, so we know where evil came from. And so man, when God created them in the garden, Adam and Eve, they were perfect. They were without sin. But they did not obey God, and they fell into sin. And so that sin has then been passed on through from man to man through the ages. So anyway, that's just a quick overview. We don't have the power to overcome evil. We can resist evil. We can stand up against it. We can push it back. We can pray against it. We can make our stand, and we can share the faith with one another so that we're in Christ. When we're in Christ, we're safe eternally. So anyway, that's probably more than you wanted to hear, but I just thought I'd take the opportunity to share the bigger picture there. Evil is with us. It will not be done away with until Jesus initially comes back and sets up his kingdom. But even there, it won't be totally done away with until the 1,000 years is over and the white throne judgment, where all evil people will be judged. So anyway, I know this is a little more than you wanted, but anyway. Okay, that ends chapter 21. Now, chapter 22, and it's a long chapter, so I'm not going to read the whole thing either. I'm going to read a few verses. But it's the account of, at the end of Joshua's life here, Joshua's approaching his end, and the main battles were done on the western side of the Jordan River, that the eastern side tribes had come over and helped them. Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. And so those three or two and a half tribes had to help with the battle on the other side of the Jordan. And now they've finished their work. They finished their work, and this chapter is telling us about their return to their original land they were given by Moses on the east side of the Jordan River. So I'm going to read the first eight verses here to set it up, and then I'll kind of skip and talk about maybe what's in the middle a little bit, and then finish it with the last part. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands." Let's take each one of those. Those are pretty good instructions. Be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. To love the Lord your God first and foremost, then love each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. To walk in all his ways, to do what he tells us to do. To obey his commands. Obey means faithfully, doing exactly what God tells us to do. Now, none of us can do that perfectly, but it should be our goal to do what God tells us to do, and we'll be right with him. To walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him. How many of us, when we're in real times of danger, times of struggle, times of hardship, times of sadness, who do we turn to? Yes, we can turn to family, and we can be comforted by family and friends and church and so forth, but really there's only one that can remove the pain of our losses or things that we've suffered, and that's turning to the Lord himself. And so we need the good shepherd to show us the way. Now, let's see, gotta pick up where I'm at now.
Six.
Six? Okay, verse six. Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. And so that's, read through eight here, since it says, to the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given land in Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe, Joshua gave land on the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of clothing, and divide with your brothers the plunder from your enemies. The reason I wanted to read that verse, God allowed the plunder from defeating these enemies. If you remember the story of Jericho, God made a specific requirement. No one was to take any plunder. It was to be his, for his treasury. And we know Achan didn't follow that, and Achan was killed. He had to be killed for his disobedience. And so that's why I wanted to read that, because God lifted that heavy restriction to this situation here, and they could take plunder with them. What happens next here, just in broad strokes, these two and a half tribes decided as they were leaving, they would set up an altar. They would build an altar, and they meant it for a good purpose. They meant it to declare their loyalty, their relationship with God, with the Lord. But the other tribes who saw them set up the altar on their side of the river, on the west side of the river, began to consider going to war against their brothers from the east side as they were leaving. So then they had to send in Phinehas, who's the high priest, or the priest, the son of Eleazar, to try to find out what's going on and try to avoid war, because war was coming if they didn't intervene. So they go down and they confront the two and a half tribes, as we read on there, and find out they had no dishonorable reasons for setting up that altar. It was, and let me read that part. Verse 26, just to kind of touch on it. That is why we said, let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, they built the altar to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow, that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, you have no share in the Lord. And so they actually were witnessing to God and witnessing to their fellow Israelites on the other side of the river, and they were declaring what they would do. So that's where I get to the last verses 43 to 45. On chapter 22. Well, that's not right. That can't be right. my notes are off. Let's read. Let's start at verse 32. Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites and the Gadites in Gilead, and reported to the Israelites. They were glad to hear the report and praise God, and they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and the Gadites lived. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar this name, a witness between us that the Lord, Yahweh, is God. What greater witness could there ever be? To declare that the God of creation, the God who created everything, and he's... Yahweh, Father, creator of all things. It's the Hebrew name for the Lord, for God. And he is their God, he's their declared God. In fact, they honor that name. I don't know, I've said this before, so most of you probably know about it, but just in case you haven't, that the name for Lord, all capitalized, if you look in the English translations here, the word Lord is on all capital letters, L-O-R-D. That means that the word in Hebrew is Yahweh. And Yahweh literally is the picture of the Lord God, of God. In fact, they treat it, the Hebrew people, the Jews, treat it so sacredly that they will not even say it. They don't dare say it, because in the Ten Commandments it says not to take his name in vain, not to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And Lord is this word, Yahweh, in the original Ten Commandments. So they will not even pronounce it. They will use other names for God, like Adonai and so forth, but they will not pronounce. They also wear the little yarmulke on their head, which is a covering between them and God. So some of the rituals that they have present that honor to the relationship with God. But that's why this name that they're declaring, Yahweh, as a witness between Yahweh being, or witness that Yahweh is their God. And so that's kind of how this chapter ends. Let me pick up on chapter 23. I think in the interest of time, because I'd like to finish this, I'm just going to read part of it, and I encourage you to read the whole chapter, because it's the farewell, Joshua's farewell to the leaders. It's kind of a going over some of the things that they've covered. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all of these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea, in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. And then these encouraging words, which have been said before in Joshua to some degree. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Don't go astray either way. Don't turn off the road that God has you on. And I think that applies very true today. And it's not a political statement necessarily, but I think the right is the... is the better way. They're not neither perfect. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. I think that, let's see, I think I'll read the last... verses 15 to the end, then too. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil. So this is the warning. He ends it with a warning. If you do not do it God's way, these kind of things will come upon you. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened, until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. When he brings evil or allows evil to come upon his own people, he's doing as a correction, as a discipline, wanting them to see the right way, to understand, turn around, go the other way. So that's why he puts that in there. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. And that warning is throughout the age of the law. And we know that Israel was punished several times, were exiled from their land. And so that's the history that we'll get into in the time of the kings and beyond. So let me just, again, cover briefly chapter 24, which is called the covenant renewed at Shechem. Remember we talked about Shechem before. Shechem was that location. It's one of the refuge cities, but it's also the location that's between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And it was all the blessings and curses were given there in the book of Deuteronomy. And so they were assembled there, and he summoned the elders, leaders, and judges, and the officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians." And then he talks about the rest of the account here. So now I want to move down to verse 14, because this is one of those phrases that I put a lot of it here on the board. And this is Joshua's words to his people, almost parting words as he was about to die. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose." We all have choice. We have free choice. We can choose what we want to follow, what we want to do. But God tells us the right way to choose. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." That's an individual. And if you're not serving God, you're serving the enemy, which is the devil. And that's plain and simple. And we see that so rampant in our culture right now. Why is all this happening? Why are all these murders and things happening? And all this chaos? And it's because God has stepped back. He stepped back because of the things that we have chosen to believe in this country that are against God's word. Absolutely in the face of God. And so, now fear the Lord, okay, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose who you're going to serve. Or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you are living. But as for me, Joshua, and my household, my family, my people, we will serve the Lord. That's a choice each one of us has to make in our life. Who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve ourselves selfishly? Or are we going to serve God? And by serving God, sometimes we serve others along the way, hopefully, and show them the way and help them along the way. So, just to finish this up. I want to go to the last verses of this, because this is where Joshua's life ends. Verse 28. "Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Kadesh. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem. They still are today, I believe. It's an embattled location between the Arabs, the Muslims, and the Jews in Shechem. Nabilah, or whatever it's called today, in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, died. Must have been close to the same time, and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas, who takes over in the head priest, in the hill country of Ephraim. So that's how the book of Joshua concludes. And I know I rushed through some of it, but Raymond and Joe covered pretty thoroughly the book of Joshua, so you can go out on YouTube and pick up their some of their study if you choose to do that. As they've gone through that, now they're starting on the book of Judges, which I will also be starting on here. But again, I'm going to take a very high level review. It's on the back page of the outline, so look through that. I will probably refer to a few of the judges along the way. There's some that are probably recognizable to most everyone, like Deborah, the woman that God called because a man wasn't there to do what he should be doing, but she did a reputable job as one of the judges. Gideon, we know about Gideon generally, and we generally know about Samson, and so those are probably familiar stories for you from the book of Judges. But anyway, let's close with a word of prayer, prepare ourselves for a time of worship, and thank God for the rest of our day here at church and the fellowship meal that we'll have afterwards, and then pray that God will lead us through this day, whatever he's given us to do. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word, to study your word. We thank you for the book of Joshua. We thank you that you called Joshua, who also has the name the Lord saves, just as Jesus carries. And so Joshua was faithful to you, and he did much after entering the promised land, leading his people. And so we thank you for this record of the events during his time, and we thank you for the rest of your book, the rest of the Bible, that you've given us and you've protected through the ages, and we have it today because of that, your hand of protection on it, because so many over the past years, centuries, have wanted to destroy it, to do away with it, burn it. You know, we had in our country, we know that, Lord, the Bible taken out of the school in 1962. And we know ever since then, everything's been going downhill with prayer taken out in 62 and the Bible in 63. And then we approved abortion, and we recently approved same-sex marriage, and we've just totally turned away from you as a nation, which was founded on your principles, biblical principles, and we repent for it, but we need this nation to repent. So we call for your imparting of the Holy Spirit in the church people particularly to cry to you, cry out to you for help in these times that we see that are getting worse and worse. And we pray for your direction and guidance by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this time of study. We thank you now ahead of time for a time of worship, each part of our worship service. And we lift up a prayer too, and we thank you for the fellowship meal afterwards, where we thank you for the food that's been provided and prepared, and we thank you for the people who have done it, have brought it, and we just thank you for this time of fellowship that we can have once a month. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.